It is our great privilege to have Coach Bill Curry with us this morning. Coach Curry has a long and storied career. He was at Georgia Tech. You said you graduated in 1966, is that correct? 65? So he played football at Georgia Tech, and was, the team captain there. He played under Bobby Dodd, and then he went on to the NFL, and he played for the Packers, the Green Bay Packers under Vince Lombardi. And won Super Bowl I and Super Bowl V. Eventually, when he moved to Baltimore, played for the Baltimore Colts under Don Shula, and then he went on to play for the Houston Oilers and the Los Angeles Rams. He was the president of the NFL Players Association, and after his career as a player in the NFL, he moved to coaching, eventually becoming the head coach at Georgia Tech, a little trade school up the road, and where he was the ACC Coach of the Year. And then he went up to that little school over there in Alabama, the University of Alabama, where he was SEC champions twice, and was also Coach of the Year, SEC Coach of the Year. He was coach for the University of Kentucky, brought him back here to the Peach Bowl. Then he, when it seemed like maybe football was over, then they called him from Georgia State, and he started the football program at Georgia State and was the first head coach at Georgia State. Along the way, he's also been an analyst for ESPN. He is an author of a wonderful book that I would recommend that you read called 10 Men You Meet in the Huddle. It's a very readable and inspiring book. He is the husband of a very accomplished lady, Carolyn. They've been married for 60 years. They have 2 children and 7 grandchildren. He's well known as an outspoken Christian, and he is a member of Peachy Road United Methodist Church, and he was the recipient of the 2019 Paragon Award given by the Georgia Boy Choir to members of the community who are paragons of the virtues and characteristics that we try to instill in our members. And it is my great privilege to introduce to you Coach Bill Curry.
Thank you. Thank you, Bill.
So I'm going to ask some questions and kind of lead Coach Curry, but he doesn't need a whole lot of leading. He has plenty of stories and a lot to tell us, and we have a lot that we can learn from him. But, Coach, I wonder if you could just tell us, before all of those things that I just talked about, in your early life, can you tell us a little bit about your coming to faith and how the Lord brought you to himself?
My dad was born on the campus at the University of Georgia, and grew up in Athens, graduated from the University of Georgia, became a national Olympic weightlifting champion, and then became the weightlifting, gymnastics, and boxing coach at what was then known as Georgia Military Academy. It's now it's Woodward Academy. If we were to go to Woodward today and go to the weight room, the plaque says the Major Bill Curry weight room, because he built it in the late 40s. My dad had a brutal childhood, and I won't bore you with that story, but he had a hard time growing up, and he was not a happy camper. And he was very, very fortunate to have bumped into one Eleanor Barnes, my mom, who changed everything for him, because she was wonderful. And he was struggling. He thought the most important thing in the world was to be strong. And if you were strong, you didn't need all this religion stuff. And God was for sissies and weak people. And I vaguely remember as a young boy, and by the way, he was also a hand-to-hand combat instructor at Fort Benning for the United States Infantry before they went overseas to fight the Nazis. So being his firstborn son was interesting. Imagine. Here's what happened. There were some other coaches on the staff at GMA, Georgia Military Academy, that were just as tough as my dad. They were vibrant, active Christians who were happened to be Presbyterian. They were members of the College Park Presbyterian Church. And one of them had two sons that were my best buddies. And so when he asked Dad, he said, well, I guess, okay, so you don't want to go to church with us, but surely you wouldn't mind if we pick little Bill up. I was about 6 or 7. And take him to Sunday school. Wouldn't you want your son to have some kind of spiritual background? And Dad said, well, I guess that's okay. So I loved it because I got to play with Doc and Doug, the two boys. And so I remember running down my front yard to get in the car on Sunday morning, and we would go to the College Park Presbyterian Church. And I got to be with my buddies, which is what I knew was going to happen. What I didn't know I would happen is that I ran across the most wonderful Sunday school teachers, and I can still call their names, these precious ladies who taught us that Jesus is love, and I'm just a kid. And I'm going home, and that's not what I'm experiencing at home. Well, finally, according to the legend, my mom loved to tell this story. There got to be arguments with my father and the other coach who we'll call Uncle Doc. I called him Uncle Doc. He was Doc and Doug's dad. He was tough as nails too, but he was also an elder in that little Presbyterian church. And so finally my dad said, well, what are they teaching my boy down at that church place? And Uncle Doc said, if you had any guts, you'd come find out. Well, that did it. I get emotional. So Pop showed up at the College Park Presbyterian Church, skeptical, bitter, angry young man. Within a few months, he had accepted Christ, and I saw him transformed before my very eyes. So I've never questioned the gospel. My dad taught teenagers Sunday school for the next 50 years, beautifully, according to all who were in there. Our home was transformed, and so for me to question Christ in any way has been a non-starter. I've certainly strayed from our faith, I'm ashamed to say, from time to time, and you young fellows, listen to me. When you go away from the things you learn at Sunday school, there's nothing but trouble. I tried most of that trouble because I thought I was a hot shot in the NFL. But my father's experience was life-changing for our whole, the fabric of the trajectory of our family was changed. And so I accepted Christ when I can't remember if I was 9 or 10, but I was old enough to understand that this was serious, and I was serious about it. I had already declared by the time I was 12 that I was going to marry this person named Carolyn Newton, who is the most beautiful girl in the world. I went home and told my father, I'm going to marry Carolyn Newton. He said, that is the best idea you've ever had. She was the smartest kid in College Park, Georgia, the most beautiful, but she wouldn't speak to me. That's a problem. And she was taller than me. I was about 5'2". Well, I was very persistent. So when we were juniors in college, we were married, and we've been married 60 years. And she was a very vibrant, active United Methodist Church member. So I said, honey, what are we going to do about our church membership? And she said, oh, we'll compromise on that. Well, I didn't understand what marital compromise is. I've been a member of the Methodist Church for 60 years. And boys, that's a marital compromise. You do whatever she tells you. But I love the church, and I'm sick to see us fighting with each other in our denominations. Our denomination, the Methodists, no exception, And I'm not sure if your denomination is having similar controversies, but there's no excuse for it, none. And we don't need to get off into all that. But I've been serious about the Christian faith since the moment I understood and I saw what could happen in a life filled with pain that became a life. And he certainly wasn't perfect after he accepted Christ. God had a lot of work to do with Pop. But he does with all of us, doesn't he?
Good, thank you. So we listed as we were going through all that some great coaches that have had an influence in your life, and with Bobby Dodd and Don Shula and Vince Lombardi, and doubtless you've had other great mentors in your life. Can you tell us a little about some of the great mentors that you've had in your life, and what are some of the lessons that they taught you that were so life-changing?
Every child, and this is not original with me, but every child is one concerned adult from a successful life. It doesn't have to be a coach. It helps if it's a coach, or if it's a conductor, or somebody like David who takes these precious young men and teaches them to sing, which became a big deal to me, by the way, at that little Presbyterian church. I became the boy soprano when I was about 9. And
That's the key to his success.
They would stand me up on the front pew and I would sing At the Cross, and everybody would nod, and I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I don't know what it sounded like. Where were we?
Great mentors in your life.
Yeah. There have been so many of them. It's hard to know where to start. Certainly, Coach Dodd, his opening speech to us was, now, men, if you're not a good football player, that's not your fault. That's my fault, because I invited you here. What's the first ingredient of a great leader? Great leaders always take responsibility. Great leaders never blame somebody else. Great leaders take responsibility. Coach Dodd said, if you're not a good football player, that's not your fault. It's my fault. I invited you here. Well, at that time, people were signing 60 players and running 30 of them off just by brutality. He said, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep all of you, whether you're a great player or not. We're going to try to develop you. We hope you play. We hope you have a wonderful football career. But the main thing, the reason you're here is to graduate from one of the toughest schools in the world. And the way you do that is to go to every single class and sit on the front row and take notes. Well, I had never tried that. And I thought I was smarter than Coach Dodd. So I cut one chemistry class. No way they could catch me. There were 100 kids in the class. I had chemistry 4 mornings a week, 8 o'clock. Just, I was tired. We were practicing football. So I just slept in once. My name was on the bulletin board the next day. Bill Curry, report to Grant Field, now Bobby Dodd Stadium, 5:30 a.m. Wednesday morning in your running gear. They ran me up and down the west stands until I could not stand up. And about the 50th time I hit those steps going up that stadium, I decided that chemistry at 8 o'clock in the morning was a wonderful thing. And that's a cute little story, but here's what counts. I never cut another class. Never. I graduated from Georgia Tech, a place that I really didn't belong academically, only because my football coach loved me too much to allow me to self-destruct when I could not see my own potential. So, young fellas, when somebody who loves you is tough on you, you just do what they say, especially if it's somebody you can tell when you do the right thing rewards you by loving you and caring for you. So Coach Dodd changed our lives. He would get us in the locker room the day of the game. He'd say, now, men, these guys are big and they're strong and they're tough. They're bigger than we are. They're faster than we are. They're probably a little better football players than we are. We only have one advantage. You see, we are smarter than they are. And we were stupid enough to believe that. But we did believe it. He'd say, now let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to come out and get all frothed up and smashing each other upside the head and screaming, jumping up and down, running around the field. A couple of them are going to throw up on the sideline just for good measure. We're not going to do that because, see, we're smarter than they are. We're going to warm up carefully. We're going to conserve our energy. We're going to direct our energy. And when the game starts, it's going to be tough. They're going to hit you hard. You got to hit hard too, fair and square. Do no penalties, no turnovers. Make them start at the other end of the field. Play field position football the way I've taught you. And when you do that, and I know you're going to do that, then they will probably get ahead of us, but they won't be very far ahead. And then toward the end of the third quarter, because they wasted all that energy during warm-ups, they're going to start to get tired. We're not going to be tired. We're going to be fresh. And when that happens, they're going to make a mistake. And when that happens, we're going to get the football. I'm going to think of something, and we're going to beat them. And people laugh about that. He got upset with me. He said, I hear you're mocking me, Bill Curry. I said, no, sir, I'm just telling the truth about what you did with us, because it worked, didn't it? Over and over and over. He understood. Bear Bryant said, I'd rather look across the field on Saturday and see anybody other than Dodd, because he can beat you with his brain. Was more that our loyalty to him and our love for him was much more than just learning field position and learn how to block and tackle and how to run to the ball. Our loyalty is because he made it clear that he loved us way too much to let us just flounder and flunk out of school. So most of us graduated despite the odds, and that was an incredible experience. And then I could take all our time talking about the coaches that loved me and cared for me when I least deserved it. Vince Lombardi was a different kind of Christian, and I didn't understand him at all. I was the last draft choice of the Green Bay Packers. My brother-in-law called me early on a Sunday morning and said, hello, Green Bay Packer. This was after my junior year at Tech. And I hung up on him because I'd never heard from the Green Bay Packers. So he called me back and he said, you better get a newspaper. The Packers have drafted you. Well, in those days, they didn't have 7 rounds. They had 20 rounds. And I had been drafted 20th last. Pat Pepler, Lombardi's personnel man, had turned to him and said, okay, coach, we got one choice left. And Lombardi had said, apparently, Pepler loved to tell this story publicly. He said, okay, it's 2 in the morning, Pepler. I'm exhausted. I'm going to bed. We've got one choice left. We've drafted 19 players. Do something humorous with the 20th selection. So they did. And so I reported to the Green Bay Packers and had my life changed. I had never been in a huddle with an African-American person. I thought, these big guys are going to hear my Southern accent. They're going to hurt me and send me home. And I don't blame them. But that's not what happened. Lombardi had a lot of strong suits, obviously, as a coach. He had some weaknesses as a human being, which I was very judgmental, and I was wrong. But one thing, his greatest asset is that he would not tolerate racism or masochism or prejudice toward gays. He signed and played the first openly gay NFL player. People don't know these things about him. This has been muted. He welcomed anybody. You had 2 criteria. Are you a good football player? Are you a good person? That's it. When I got there, the African-American guys on the team, led by Willie Davis, our great defensive captain, not only did they not shun me, they loved me. They embraced me. They taught me what I needed to do to make the team. You think I love those guys? You think that didn't change my life? And I tracked Willie to that Davis down for years. I said, Willie, why did you do that? He said, I don't know. Finally, after about 30 years, we're at a leadership conference in Colorado. I said, come on, Willie, tell me the truth. Why would you take a terrified white kid from College Park, Georgia, and spend time with me and encourage me and help me to make the Green Bay Packers when you guys were the greatest team in the world? They were being called the greatest team in history. They won 5 world titles in 7 years. Nobody's going to do that ever again. And he never would tell me because he thought it would sound like bragging. But finally, after I tracked him down, he said, well, it was because of my Christian faith. I had no choice but to be kind to you. Well, that was a message to me in my coaching career. So I've been so blessed, and I thank God every day that so many great, and I could go on and on with these stories, and they would all be true of the great human beings that have blessed my life because of Christ's love in their life.
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you. We've touted a number of your successes, which are many, but nobody can have successes all the time. Everybody also has challenges that they have to face, and you faced a few. You lost some games, you lost some big games, and you were in the public eye for mistakes that you made, and you suffered a horrible injury courtesy of Merlin Olsen. what can you tell us about, because we all also have challenges in our lives. And so what can you tell us about overcoming challenges and how your faith has helped you do that?
Well, I failed a lot more than I succeeded, a lot more. And my selfish side, my sinful side, pops up about 6 times a day saying, you're a failure. You didn't really do anything. And God tells me in prayer, you know better. You gave your heart to those young people. And so much depends on how you define success. I'll tell you this, though. What we tried to teach is a success that I think pleases God. And it is in the fourth quarter, in the 2-minute drill, that's the ring from Super Bowl I, the first Super Bowl ever played. When Merlin Olsen is across the line, by the way, Merlin's one of my best friends, and he did deliver the blow that broke my knee all to pieces. He didn't mean to, and it wasn't his fault. It wasn't anybody's fault. But what we're thinking about, let me just give you a scenario. I'm playing in my 23rd game in a row. I haven't missed a snap. We got 80 yards to go. We're 4 points behind. We have to have a touchdown to win. I've lost 14 pounds to dehydration. Merlin Olsen has just broken my left pinky again and my nose, and I'm dying. We got a minute and 28 seconds on the clock, and we're 4 points behind. We got 80 yards to go to win the game. We're not thinking about a Super Bowl ring. We're not thinking about a championship. We're not thinking God, country. No, we're thinking about quitting. All I want to do is quit, because that's what human beings do, right? When it's really hard, when your body's depleted and everything on you is killing you, and I'm thinking, and see, in my sport, you don't have to leave the field to quit. In our faith walk, we don't have to leave the faith to quit. All we have to do, and this is a metaphor, and this is powerful, and the older folks here will understand it. Please explain it to the young guys. But you see, for me to quit, all I have to do is turn my head, my shoulders ever so slightly, and let Merlin Olsen run back and do what he does to quarterbacks. Sack our quarterback a couple of times, we can all go home. I can go suck on the oxygen, right? And who knows? Nobody would know, right? Wrong. There's a voice deep inside of every single one of us. I've got some good, wonderful Christian friends that call it magnanimitas. That's the Latin word, greatness of spirit. God gives each of us greatness of spirit. It's that little flame that never flickers. So I'm thinking, I'm quitting. Yeah, and nobody would know. All I got to do is turn my shoulders and let Merlin run back there. And this little voice says, no, you don't. You suck it up. You bend your knees. You move your feet. I don't care how bad you hurt. Keep your head up. Do your job. Protect your quarterback. So that at the end of that game, our team can look each other in the eye. And whether we won or lost, we can know that we gave each other and we gave God our best effort. We gave Him our best. And that's what is being demanded in this culture right now of every Christian person, to be our best, to be non-judgmental, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is our challenge now. Just as surely as a football player faces that minor challenge of a game and trying to win a game. This is not a game. This is real. This is life and death. This is our country. This is our church. So, one thing that thrills me is that you boys got up so early to come out this morning. It just thrills me to no end, and I appreciate it. And oh, by the way, the food was wonderful. And I'm grateful for that too. I didn't expect to. I don't remember Presbyterian breakfasts being this good. But here's the bottom line. God gave each of us a gift, and He expects us to give it with all our hearts. And I'm ashamed of the times that I was not able to make myself do that, but I'm going to certainly do it for every minute the rest of the time He gives me on this earth.
Thank you. When, as an athlete, it takes a great deal of discipline to make yourself do over and over repeated things that make you successful. It takes discipline for how you treat your body, to make it be make it the instrument that it needs to be. But other aspects of discipline are important too, particularly spiritual discipline. What can you tell us throughout your life has been the aspect of discipline that has been helpful to you, both in every area of your life, including spiritual discipline?
The spiritual discipline has been surprising in that, on the one hand, I'm disappointed in myself because I haven't poured over the scriptures day after day after day the way I could. I have read the Bible cover to cover, and I've read the New Testament more than once cover to cover, thinking it would transform me. It did not. Just reading something is not going to transform you, but God will transform you if you're open to Him. That's one thing I've learned. But it sure helps to go search His scripture. But what has surprised me is that I can memorize certain passages of scripture, and then in the middle of the night when I'm insecure and I'm worried, maybe my wife is sick and I'm just agonizing over her pain, then God comes to me and He reminds me. And because I've memorized something right out of the scripture, didn't mean to, didn't have any intention. I don't have a particularly good memory. In fact, Carolyn tells me my memory is deteriorating. But it comes to me. And then there are moments when I know God is involved. You can tell how much I came to admire my father because of his transformation and the fact that he was willing to give up his God, which was weightlifting, and worship the true God. He was willing to do that when he saw the truth. And we were about to lose him, and I was very sad. I was working for ESPN, and I was in a hotel room by myself, and in agony. And I did one of those things that you read about or hear about, and I don't know if it would work for you, but thank goodness for the Gideons, because there was a Bible in my room, and I located it. I went through all the drawers, you know, looking for, and I just opened it. And this is what I saw. Philippians 4th chapter. Be anxious for nothing. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then His peace, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, meditate on these things. And I just read that over and over. And I read it to my dad. And it was beautiful. So those are some of the things that I feel that I've gotten. I've been blessed by special messages, but you might be amazed at the things you can memorize. So now, if I'm lying there at 3 a.m. and I don't want to get up and turn the light on, I have that God gave me because it's stuck. And I don't know why He chose to do that, but I've got a suspicion.
Thank you. You've mentioned Carolyn, who has had a successful career in her own right. And you told, I remember one time you telling how, you know, you go along and she's the speaker and you're just, accompanying her sometimes. And, but marriage for 60 years, is a wonderful thing, but it can't always be easy. What's some advice that you can give, all of us, about being a husband and a father?
Do exactly what you're told. Took me a long time to learn that. When I introduced Carolyn, she's got all these accolades. She's an academician. We made a deal. We decided that this is what kids did. If you were really in love and you knew you were going to get married in our day and age, you went ahead and got married. We were 20 years old. I do not recommend that now, but that's what we did. And thanks to her maturity, we're still together. And, so she was a rising junior at Agnes Scott College, very serious about her academics. And I had a couple of years left at Tech, so we agreed. She said, look, I'll drop out, and I'll work at Delta Airlines while you finish. And then after you finish, I'd like to go back and finish my education. I said, okay, that's a good deal. I agreed to it, not knowing that she intended to earn every degree in Western civilization. And she didn't do it when the kids came along a few years later. She stayed home with them. Until they went to school. When they started going to school, then she started going to Georgia State every morning. And people would say, well, what's your major, Carol? And she'd say, 1040. What? What is that? What is 1040? 1040 means I can take the kids to school, drive to downtown Atlanta, and whatever the graduate history program is offering at 1040 a.m., that's what I take. Well, we all chuckle, but she did that for 14 years. Wow. She never made a B. She was the top student in the graduate program in a great department. Georgia State has some great academic departments, and the graduate history program is one of them. And so she ended up earning her master's and her PhD from Georgia State and has gone on to write two books. One was... is what you would expect for a historian. Has all these footnotes and stuff. And it's the story of a valiant Southern woman. Suffer and Grow Strong, the life of Ella Gertrude Clanton Thomas. And she, Carolyn, won the Georgia Author of the Year for that book. And then she shocked us both. She was just as shocked as I was when she wrote A Murder Mystery. And I only have one natural talent in life, and that is I'm a good proofreader. I can look at a page and I can see misspelled words instantly. So she handed me her, like about 50 pages of her murder mystery. She wanted to write an Agatha Christie, but she's not even in her, she's never had any training in any kind of writing like this. And I called her back about 15 minutes later. I said, "Hey, come back, come here, honey. I got to talk to you about something." She said, "Okay." I said, "Look, you, this guy gets murdered. You murdered me in the first chapter. The football coach gets blown away on the sideline in the first quarter." She said, "Oh, here's her exact answer. I'm not making this up. Oh, no, darling. This guy is tall, dark, handsome, and really smart. He couldn't possibly be you." Well, now that book is getting a lot of acclaim, and we run around the country, and I get to introduce her. We have a lot of fun with it. And I tell people, I announced in the sixth grade that I was going to marry Carolyn Newton. I told you that earlier. And so I've been in love with this woman for 68 years, and she's been in love with me for almost 6 years now. Because I started doing the dishes. And if you guys hadn't tried that, that really works. Mama really loves that.
Good. Wondered if anybody had any questions that you'd like to, either about something he said or just anything you'd like to ask Coach Curry.
Yeah.
Obviously, it's fun to be ACC Coach of the Year. It's fun to be SEC Coach of the Year. But inevitably, part of being in that limelight is getting a lot of criticism. And, fans telling you don't know what you're doing, pundits saying you ought to get fired. And then, so I would just wonder how you dealt with public criticism, and particularly, those private moments when it feels like you're getting criticized in public, and fans are calling through your head. You probably experienced that on a level that none of us have, but we all have to face criticism in various walks of life, people telling us we're not doing a very good job. So, how
have
you dealt with public criticism as you kind of
go through? I was macho NFL big timer, offensive lineman. So I didn't care about the criticism, and I bragged about the fact that I can have anything. Don't ever say that, because they started threatening my life. And then they started threatening my wife's life. That was the hardest part. It's unconscionable that because of a game or because of gambling on a game that someone would stoop that low. But for me, those were the toughest moments when I questioned everything I am about. Because nothing justifies putting those that you love with your heart at risk. So that's the answer to your question. The hardest part were the death threats. And that happened at three different schools with me. And it happened once with her at the University of Kentucky. And the gun culture, regardless of where you come down on guns, we're in trouble. We had a 21-year-old player murdered on his porch as he celebrated his 21st birthday. Turned out it was another student who thought Trent had blackballed him from a fraternity, and he had access to high-powered weapons, and he was a very deeply troubled teenager. Shortly after that is when Carolyn's life was threatened. So the FBI took that very seriously, and it changed our lives. We had armed guards with us 24 hours a day, all the time. And that's the stuff you don't hear about or think about, and I don't want you to. And I wouldn't have brought it up except that you asked me. So the answer is that's the hardest part, is dealing with the illogical, irrational, truly dangerous. And it's not as if they never do it. Now they do it every day in America. And to be thinking that you're actually putting your family at risk is, I thank God that he got me through that and got us through that. But I don't have an answer. And for whatever it's worth, I think two of the toughest professions in the world in this order are the pastoral ministry and being a head coach at a major university. In that order, I really do. You know about that.
Coach, thank you for all you shared this morning. If you think about a player, whether it was in college or pro, that you saw impacted by your caring for them, like you described, Coach Dodd caring for you, is there one that comes to mind that particularly warms your heart as you think about them?
Could I reverse your question and talk about somebody who cared so much for me that he changed my life? It wasn't me doing it. I was the last draft choice of the Green Bay Packers, obviously. And I was reporting 2 weeks late because I had played in what they call the College All-Star Game at that time. And we had played against the Cleveland Browns the night before, almost beat them. But I was fatigued and had a slight concussion, and I'm terrified. I'm the last draft choice, and I'm reporting to the Green Bay Packers. And they were already being called the greatest team of all time. And I'm walking over to dinner, and I'm thinking, are they going to make me sing my school song? And I don't even know all the words to Ramblin' Wreck. I should, but I don't. Are they going to ridicule me, or are they going to allow me to eat dinner? What happens with these great big fast guys? And I realize somebody's walking by my side. He hadn't said a word. I turn. It was Bart Starr. I said, "Oh, Mr. Starr." He said, "Don't give me that Mr. stuff. Just call me Bart." "Welcome, Bill. I'd like to have dinner with you." "Well, yes, sir. And I don't know what your faith is, but we have a wonderful pastor at our church. And if you'd like to come and go to church with Mrs. Starr and me and our sons tomorrow morning and come have Sunday dinner with us, we'd love to have you." That's how I was greeted at the Green Bay Packers. Bart never left my side till the day he died. That is a teammate. Years later at Kentucky, another really fun thing that happens in our business is you get fired. You don't win enough games, you get fired. Well, I got fired. My wife does not like me to use the F word, but that is fired. Not the other one. We don't do that. But it's the truth. That's what happened. So I told my assistant, "I want to be quiet. I want to pray in here." But we had four more games to play, and we had a great bunch of guys on that Kentucky team. It wasn't their fault. It was my fault that this was happening. So I wanted to really pray and be sure that I was doing the right things. And I told my assistant, "I don't want anybody walking in this office for the next 4 hours." She said, "Okay, fine." Well, about an hour later, there's a tap at the door. And I said, "Excuse me." She said, "There's somebody here to see you." I said, "Did you listen to me? You didn't hear what I said. I don't want anybody." She said, "Oh, I think maybe you do." And Bart walked in. Bart Starr walked in. This is 1996. This is way after Bart got fired. Years, a decade. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I came to see you." I said, "Were you passing through?" I was in Lexington, Kentucky. He lived in Birmingham. Did you have business here?" "No." I said, "Well, why are you here?" He said, "I'm going to spend the day with you." That is a teammate. So what did I learn from the greatest teammates? And there were others that weren't quite as loyal, but maybe as Bart, but equally wonderful. And I learned so much more from those. And then later, now my players, some of the highlights of our lives is to hear from our guys and to realize they're okay. Some of the guys that I thought might end up in prison are actually decent guys. And they call me and they say, "Coach, we didn't like you much when you made us go to class, but I got two teenage sons and you were right about everything." That's my favorite phone call, that humility from former players. But I did not expect one of God's most wonderful gifts at this stage in our lives is that we hear from one of our former players almost every day saying thank you. Wow, I didn't expect that. And they all remember Carolyn too, because she embraced them too. So that's the worst part and the best part of being on teams. On a team, everybody is equally important. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you're on our team, you're equally important to everybody else on our team. And nobody's going to be allowed to look down their nose at you because of maybe you've got a handicap. Maybe there's something that makes you run a little slower. We're going to work that out. We're going to find a way for you to improve. And we're all going to help you do it together. One of my favorite tricks was to put two guys next to each other who hated each other's guts. And they'd come to me and they'd say, I'm not dressing next to that guy, coach. And I'd say, oh, actually, you are. You can't do that. I can do anything I want to. I can send you home. You want to go home? No, I don't. Okay, well, you're going to dress next to it. And what happens in our sport, probably be good if it happened in our churches too, but what guys find out is the sweat smells the same on everybody. And when I get busted in the mouth, my blood's the same color as my brother's. When we have those experiences, that's the good stuff about football. You read about all the bad stuff, and there's plenty of bad stuff. The head thing is real. It's a problem. And I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that either, but very seldom are there other places where people come together and actually start out hating each other and end up loving each other as much as in that huddle. And I hadn't even my smart aleck guys would call me up and say, okay, coach, you do your whole huddle thing. You know they don't huddle anymore. I said, do they go in a locker room? Yeah, okay, so we use the locker room. Forget the huddle.
Well, great. Listen, it's been a real joy to hear you. We thank you for sharing your life experiences with us, and we praise God for how He's used you in so many aspects of your life to bring glory to Him and to shed His light on so many over whom you've been able to have an influence. And so we thank you for your time here this morning. I think it's about time some of you all have to go to work, and so we probably better close things out. Carlton Wynn, our assistant pastor, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us, Lord. You are the God who transforms lives, as Coach Curry has personally experienced in his own family growing up and even in his own life and marriage. Lord, we thank you for him. Thank you for his generous time with us this morning. We thank you for the gospel of our salvation. We thank you that Christ is true and that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the whole Curry family. We ask that you would sustain and keep them and that you would bless Coach Curry in all of the days that you have given him. Thank you for this time we can share together. And we pray that as we go our separate ways, we would live not for our sakes, but for him who died and was raised. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all very much.